our youth discipleship class. I forgot the last time we didn't have a special speaker, and it was the last Wednesday of the month. So tonight we're going to have a youth discipleship class, and we'll try to get back on track after this. For the last Wednesday of every month is the day we're supposed to be doing this. But we have studied during these classes. We've done a overview of the Old Testament, looking primarily at the crimson thread of Christ through the Old Testament, and we've done an overview of the New Testament. We've also done a look at the gospel in Genesis, and this evening I'd like to look at the dispensations of the Bible. As long as we're doing in an overview type situation, we need to have an idea of dispensations in the Bible. So if you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians 1:10. I believe this is the only verse in Scripture that has this word in it. Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. What in the world is a dispensation? Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the study tonight. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for each one that is here. Father, I pray that you'd help me as I share this study tonight. Would you please help me to make it clear? Pray that you would help the young people to understand, help them to have to pay attention. And Lord, I just pray that you'd take control now. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. The word dispensation, of course, comes from the root word dispense, to give out, or you could say to pour out. But dispensation is from the root word dispense. Webster's 1828 dictionary gives us a couple of definitions about dispensation. He says, a dispensation is the dealing of God to his creatures, the distribution of good and evil, natural or moral, in the divine government. The dealing of God to his creatures, the distribution of good and evil, natural or moral, in the divine government. Secondly, he has another definition. He says, Webster does, that which is, of dispensation, he says, that which is dispensed or bestowed, a system of principles and rights enjoined, as the Mosaic dispensation, the gospel dispensation, including the former, the Levitical law and rights, the latter, the scheme of redemption by Christ. Okay? So it's something that God bestows or gives to people. And I'll get into a simpler definition in a second, but that's what Webster says about dispensations. When studying dispensations, though, it needs to be clearly understood right off the bat from the get-go that salvation, how we get saved or how people got saved, did not change, has not changed, and never will change between the dispensations. God has always saved every man by man's faith in God. Salvation is always of grace throughout every dispensation. It is always never of works. But in many cases of the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament, a man's faith in God required that man to do something. Where was Noah's faith if he had not built the ark? He wouldn't have had faith in God. The Old Testament worked a little bit differently in that with man's faith, God usually required something. God usually required something, some work of them to do. For instance, he required a blood sacrifice to be brought throughout the Old Testament, that it was an act of faith. This is the only thing that is different today of how people got saved in the Old Testament from the New Testament. We today are to have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did on Calvary. There is no need to do something for our faith to be real. We just simply need to have faith in what Jesus did do. Old Testament saints were required to bring a blood sacrifice as evidence of their real faith in God. We are not. We don't have to bring a blood sacrifice. Girls, stop talking and sit down, please. Dispensations, therefore, are not eras of different types of salvation. They are not eras of different types of salvation or different ways people get saved. We all get saved by faith in God, grace alone. Primarily, the dispensations are just ages of time that began when God revealed or dispensed to man more rules or more information about his great plan of redemption. Primarily, when we're talking about biblical dispensations, they're just time spans, a certain time span that began when God revealed or dispensed, gave to man a rule or some rules about his great plan of salvation, and that era of time stopped when God again gave man some new information. Okay? So the dispensations of the Bible, you could say they were different ages of dispensed theology during Earth's history. That would be a good definition of what is the dispensations. What is dispensations of the Bible? They are different ages of God-given or dispensed theology during Earth's history. Okay, let's go to the first dispensation. The first dispensation, Genesis chapter 2. Let's have a Bible, a sword drill while we're at it. Bible's up. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Go. Who's got it? Thank you. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." The first dispensation of Earth's history was the Garden of Eden. This was the age of paradise, the age of paradise. This was the only age of the earth that was completely, perfectly sinless. Okay, this is the only age of the earth that is that way, or will be that way. By the time there is no sin again, God will have destroyed this earth and created a new earth. This was the only dispensation that was perfect. God made everything perfect, and then man, because of man's sin, he messed it up. And during this dispensation, this age of paradise, there was only one rule, one law, one command given to man. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only command. There wasn't the commands, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Man didn't have any idea about those things. He had no idea about evil. God just gave him one simple rule, and if he had obeyed that rule, it would have stayed perfect until somebody sinned, at least. But that was the age of paradise. There was only one law. That's the first dispensation of Earth's history. And God didn't give man any other information about the coming Messiah during this time. As long as there was no sin, God never gave them any information about one day after you've sinned, I'll send the Messiah. It was just very limited information given to man at this point. There was no reason to. And then man sinned, and there began a second dispensation. This second dispensation lasted from the moment Adam and Eve fell until the flood, until Noah's time. This second dispensation is called the Age of Conscience. The Age of Conscience. And by the way, I did not double check myself and look up the official names of these ages. I just dubbed them myself, okay? So if there's somebody who disagrees with my terminology, that's fine. But this was the Age of Conscience. And this one, again, occurred from the fall of man to the flood. And during this second dispensation, God gave man a little bit more theology, a little bit more instruction about himself and about who he was and about what he wanted from man. God commanded, or at least taught man, to bring a blood sacrifice. We know that because of what Cain and Abel did. Turn with me, please, to chapter 4 and verse 3. Chapter 4 and verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. How did he know to do that? God must have taught Adam and Eve, or Cain or Abel themselves, or all four of them, I don't know. But God had taught somebody that you bring an offering. But Cain, he had not brought the right offering, did he? He brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering of fruits and vegetables, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So during the second dispensation, after sin was in the world, God gave man basically one simple thing that man was had to be right with God, if you bring a blood sacrifice to cover your sin. Notice it doesn't wash away sin, it just covered sin. Okay? As far as we know, during this second dispensation, God did not give any other special rules for mankind to follow. God allowed man to be ruled by their conscience during this time. The conscience that God had created within every man. So this was a time of no governments. The only higher authority that anybody ever faced was Daddy. Okay? The family unit was the highest authority. There was no police, no written laws that we know of any kind, as far as we know. The only law was whatever God had shared with Adam, that Adam passed down verbally. Maybe they wrote it down, but of course it has been destroyed in the flood, so we don't know, have any idea that there was writing, or when writing began. I'm sure God showed Adam how to write, probably. But during this time, there were prophets. We're told in the New Testament that Enoch was a prophet, and God gave to Enoch some special revelation. Let's have another sword drill. Bible's up. What special revelation did God give to Enoch? It is found in Jude, verses 14 and 15. Jude, verse 14 and 15. Go. Who's got it? Jude 14 and 15. Very good, thank you. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. There wasn't even probably 10,000s of saints in paradise yet. Because of Enoch only being the seventh from Adam, there's only a few in paradise. You know, maybe 1,000, if 1,000 people had died early or been murdered by that time. But behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So God did speak to man during this time. God spoke to Enoch, and God also spoke to Noah. Noah was also a preacher of righteousness, the Bible tells us. And so, but other than the special God talking to these preachers, to these prophets, there was no special laws that God gave to mankind during this time. It was the conscience of every man was ruling the whole world in reality. So that was the second dispensation. The third dispensation began with God talking to Noah and God commanding Noah to build an ark. So from the flood, Noah's time, the flood to Abraham. Actually, the dispensation would have started when the flood ended, and from the end of the flood to Abraham's time, and when they got off the ark, the third dispensation began with God giving Noah again new information. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9, please, and this is a longer passage that I'm going to read, so I'll go ahead and read it. Again, the dispensations began. The one that was in progress ended when God gave new information about God, or new information about what God wants of man. And so when God intervened and gave man new information about himself or what pleased him, a new dispensation began. That's what started and stopped the dispensations, is God's intervention in the affairs of man and God giving man new knowledge. Knowledge that man did not know up until that point. Or rules that God had not shared yet. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. So after the flood, God made two new laws, or two new things that God did here. First of all, he allowed men to start eating animals. He allowed men to start eating meat. Before the flood, it was only the herb of the field and the fruit of the trees and the plants that and the seeds and everything about plants that man ate and that man was allowed to eat. But at this point, with the flood having occurred and the whole earth being brand new with very little growing at this point, God understood that Noah especially and his sons and their families were going to have to supplement the herb of the field for a little while with some meat that came off that ark with them. So he was supplying for Noah and his sons right away by them being allowed to eat meat. Another thing that changed was God put the fear of man into all of the animals. So before that time, apparently, the animals would just walk up to you. And of course, you didn't kill them because you weren't allowed to. It didn't even come into your idea that I should kill this animal. Perhaps because of sin, somebody did, but God had not allowed that to happen. It was wrong before the flood to kill animals, or at least eat animals. It wasn't wrong to kill them because you needed to offer a sacrifice to cover your sin. But it was kind of barbaric to eat an animal. It would be sinful to eat an animal before the flood. But God changed that with this new dispensation. And God put the fear of man into animals, and now they run away. And then the second major thing that he did, if you count those two things as one thing together, then he said in verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely, so he didn't want people to eat the blood. The life of all flesh is in the blood. And then verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. God instituted capital punishment. Capital punishment is a biblical thing. You murder someone, your life is forfeit. You are to be killed by the civil government. And God, that is what God is instituting here. Civil government. From the flood to Abraham is the age of civil government. Okay? God made two new laws. Three if you count the one about the blood. But God made two major changes here right after the flood. You can eat meat now, not the blood, but the meat. And he is instituting civil government, and murderers are to be put to death by civil government. So in this age of civil government, God is basically allowing man to find out that not even civil government can keep sinful mankind righteous before God. And this is one of the things I'm going to get to in the end of the message, is why were there these dispensations anyway? So that nobody could have an excuse. Well, if government ruled my life, then I would have been a good person. I would have kept God's commands. If the government had been good governments, then and they had been what they were supposed to be, and man was in charge, good men were in charge of government, then I would have obeyed your commands. Noah was the first governor of the world, and it deteriorated from there. Man's civil government does not keep man righteous before God. And that was one thing that God proved to all of mankind from then on with this dispensation. Civil government does not keep sinful man right with God. That's the third dispensation, the age of civil government. And the fourth dispensation, now this one, somebody could argue with me that it was an actual dispensation, but I think it probably was, the Abrahamic covenant. The age of the covenant family. The age of the covenant family. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12. This is another period of time where a new situation, God put a new situation into existence. God made a promise to a family. He made a special family. In effect, the world was supposed to look to this family for leadership from God. Is what it in effect meant. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Again, God is intervening in the affairs of man. A new dispensation begins. The old one stops. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So the Abrahamic covenant began a covenant family. In this age, God put into motion, his plan was in motion already, don't misunderstand me, but his plan really got into motion at this point, his plan for redemption, his plan to bring into the world his Messiah. The plan really got going at this point. But he was also allowing man to test and fail in another governmental situation. God chose one family to be special to him so that nobody could say at the great white throne, well, if I had been in a certain family, I would have been a moral person. I would have obeyed God's law. Well, what happened in that certain special family? One family, God chose one family through which the world was to know God. That one family was to be special and set apart for God and be the example for the rest of the world. But they failed and failed and failed. Throughout the history of the patriarchs, Abraham had public failures. Isaac had public failures. Jacob had many failures. Most of them were public. But he had so many failures, Jacob did, that he even had to command his family, his immediate sons and daughters, to get rid of the strange gods that they were worshiping. Turn with me to Genesis 35, please. Genesis 35. And look at verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household, Jacob's, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Jacob, what in the world? Why hasn't this been a law the whole time in your family? No idol worship. What's the deal? Failure, major failure here. He had allowed idol worship in his own family. Be clean and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Whoa! Major failure. So, this was supposed to be a special family set apart to God. This family was supposed to point the way to God to the entire world. And if only I had been in that family, I would have been righteous. Oh no, that family messed up big time. Reuben and Judah both are recorded as being immoral, just like the rest of the world around them. Simeon and Levi murdered an entire town. Ah, so that at the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne judgment, God has removed these dispensations. God removes every excuse of man. If only you had made it this way, God. He removes every excuse. I did allow that situation for a short period of time, and man failed. I did allow that situation for a short period of time, and man messed up again. I did allow that situation, that special situation that you're referring to, during this period of time, and they all failed. They all sinned before me. There is none righteous, no, not one. But this special family, oh, if I was in this family. By the time of Moses, this special family, that they had become a nation by that time, but that special family had no idea who their God was. By the time of Moses, that special family that God had chosen to be His, they didn't even know Him by name. They didn't even know Him by name. God had to reintroduce Himself to the entire nation of Israel through Moses. That's what happened to that special family that God chose. A complete failure in living for God. The fifth dispensation began with the Mosaic Covenant. This was the age of the law. The age of the law. Exodus 24, please. Exodus 24. And verse 7 and 8. Talking about the blood of the offering. And he took, verse 7, Moses is doing this. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So God gave them the Mosaic Covenant. The nation of Israel with one accord said, Jehovah God will be our God. We accept the laws of God. We accept His offer of we will be His people and He will be our God and He will protect us. And we accept everything that God has said to you. We make a covenant with Jehovah God. This was that covenant, the making of that covenant right here in verses 7 and 8, where the people agreed to it. And they bound the covenant by the blood, the sprinkling of the blood. And of course, picturing Jesus binds His covenant with us by sprinkling His blood on us. So it was all a picture of what was coming in the New Testament. But this was a dispensation of the Mosaic Covenant, the age of the law. God finally revealed to man through His law, the law of Moses, which was, it's a misnomer, it's not Moses' law, it's the law of God. It's God's law given to Moses to share with us. Okay, so it's not actually Moses' law, it's God's law. God finally revealed to man through His law exactly what His standard of righteousness was. And of course, His standard of righteousness was perfection. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That was His standard. Be perfect. If you aren't perfect, you are a sinner, and you're going to go to hell, unless a blood sacrifice covers your sin. No man was able to fulfill this standard, the standard of being perfect, of fulfilling the Mosaic Covenant, the Mosaic Law, until Christ came, and Christ did. Christ fulfilled the law of Moses. God's law pointed out to the world, it still does, that they were and are sinners. We all are guilty before a holy and righteous God. And God finally revealed that in full with the giving of the law. And of course, the law was in effect for the longest period of the Bible, from Exodus all the way to the New Testament. So that fifth dispensation was a very long dispensation, about 1,500 years. But the sixth dispensation has been longer. The sixth dispensation began with Jesus, God's Messiah, who came and fulfilled the law. Jesus paid for the redemption of all mankind with his death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus set up the new covenant, or the Bible calls it the New Testament. A covenant and a testament are the same thing. A testament refers more specifically than a covenant does, more specifically to somebody's death, though, a testament, which is why the Bible refers to the new covenant in the New Testament as a testament. It refers specifically to the death of Jesus Christ. He is the testator. But Jesus began the sixth dispensation with the gospel covenant. This is the age of grace now, the age of the church. Turn with me to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 9. I better hurry up here. Still have some questions to ask these kids after I'm done. If I can find Hebrews, it's in here somewhere. I have to think about it sometimes, where I'm going. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Well, I was going to read more, but for sake of time, I'll just read verse 15. 14 and 15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So Jesus began the sixth dispensation. The gospel covenant, or the age of grace, or the age of the church. Any of those would work for the title of this dispensation today. And it has lasted ever since Christ came. We're still in it. We are still in the age of grace, the age of the church. Israel had rejected her long-promised Messiah, and God set her aside for a while. That's why the Bible calls this time the times of the Gentiles. Israel is set aside. Gentiles make up most of the church. Gentiles are the ones mostly being saved, not Jews, just mostly Gentiles. And God knew Israel would reject his Messiah. God knew that ahead of time, of course. Therefore, he had already put into motion another covenant with another group of people, the people who would make up the church, or the church in reference to the future church in heaven. I'm not preaching a universal church. I'm just referring to the church that will gather in heaven one day, all the saints from this age. Okay? And so God had prepared ahead of time that he knew Israel would reject Messiah. He knew that he would have to set aside Israel for a time. And so he planned on purchasing the church with his blood as his new people during this time of the Gentiles. And then the seventh dispensation, again, we're still in this sixth dispensation, the church age. The seventh dispensation is going to be the tribulation time. And this age is going to be the age of a man-ruled one world government. So that nobody can stand at the great white throne and say, if a man had been able to rule the world, I would have been a good person. I would have obeyed God. And I would have been a Christian then. God takes away every excuse with these dispensations. Every style of government, God takes their excuse away. This one is still in the future, of course. We're not in the tribulation. The tribulation will begin immediately following the rapture of the saints. And we are still here, so obviously it hasn't started. This age of a man-ruled, one-world government will be an utter failure, of course. This age will culminate with man, sort of as a whole body, a whole unit, mankind somehow thinking he has a chance to actually defeat God in heaven. And as God returns to this earth with his saints on white horses, mankind tries to shoot at God with all their bullets and their missiles, and they make war against God as he's coming in the air. Mankind somehow thinks that my bullets are going to hurt the God of heaven. But of course he's completely wrong, and they are defeated, they're destroyed. The eighth dispensation then begins with Jesus setting foot on the earth, the beginning of the millennial kingdom. This age is the age of Christ's perfect one world government. Man had their chance to rule the world properly, that he will have failed miserably, and then Jesus rules the world for 1,000 years. Jesus, of course, is and will be the perfect ruler. He will rule the world completely justly, completely perfectly. Whatever the just ruling would be, he's going to make it. Nobody is going to get away with robbing somebody in court. There's not going to be any more paying off the judges. The entire world will be ruled with a rod of iron according to God's laws. Yet, amazingly, mankind, sinful mankind, I'm not talking about the dead in Christ, the saints, those who are definitely born again, and especially those who are already dead in Christ, but the ones who are born during that time, there will be enough of them who don't get saved, enough of those people that don't get saved who will hate Jesus. And of course, Satan is released for a short time after that 1,000 years, and he tricks those ones who never got saved into rebelling against the perfect king. Amazingly enough, there's going to still be people who will rebel against the perfect king. And this rebellion is a rebellion full well knowing who God is. Oh boy, they've had Jesus, the King of the universe, reigning for 1,000 years. There's no doubt that this is just flat out rebellion. Rebellion against God. This will be man having known and experienced who God is, having experienced and partaken of all God's blessings. They will still rise up in full-blown rejection of God on earth. Full-blown rejection of God on earth. God takes away every excuse. Lord, if you had just been the ruler during the time I lived, I would have followed you the whole way. And God's going to say, there was that time, and they didn't. And you would have been just like them. You have the same sin nature. God takes away every excuse with these dispensations. And after the eighth dispensation, time is no longer. The eighth dispensation is the last one. After that final battle, it's not Armageddon. Armageddon is long gone before. Armageddon happens at the end of the tribulation. So we don't know what this war is called, but it's the final battle. And after that final battle, when all of the rebellion is killed, God has the great white throne judgment, when all of the lost of all the ages stand before God. And no one is found to have an excuse before God. No one is going to be able to say, Lord, if I had been in paradise, I wouldn't have taken of that fruit. You would have just been like Adam. You were made perfect, and you would have sinned. And nobody's going to be able to say, Lord, if I had just been born during a time when the perfect king ruled the world, I would have been good. Ah, there were so many that were born during that time period, God is going to be able to say. And that same sin nature caused them to rebel against me. Every excuse God removes. So why were there dispensations? Because of two reasons. Because God revealed his will and plan slowly. God didn't give Adam the Bible. And because God revealed the full plan of salvation to man slowly, there automatically then had to be dispensations. The little bit that God gave to man was one dispensation, and then God revealed a little bit more of his plan, and that began a new dispensation. So simply because the whole Bible wasn't handed to man, that's why there were dispensations. But also, and I believe this is the greater reason, that mankind at the great white throne judgment would not be able to have any excuse at all. If I were born during this type of situation, I would have been a good Christian. I would have lived righteously, God, if the world were perfect. Or I would have lived righteously, God, if the governments were perfect. Or God, if a good man had led the world, I would have been a good Christian then. God is going to take away every excuse. Go back to Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians 1. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, talking about at the very end, when all of time has played out, all of time has been lived and time is no longer, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And if you hook up some other verses, it explains why there are dispensations. Hook with this verse, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, Galatians 3:22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. And then Romans 3:19, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And because of that, God can righteously tell every man, Romans 2:1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. God's going to be righteous and be able to say that because of dispensations. And because every man is inexcusable, the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Galatians 3:22 again. Because every man is a sinner and inexcusable before God, except by faith of Jesus Christ, the promise by faith of Christ might be given to them that believe on Christ. That's why there were dispensations. Because the Bible wasn't just given as one entire unit to man, it was given slowly, and so that no excuse would have any weight at all at the great white throne judgment. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for how wise you are. Not one of us, not one lost person is going to have an excuse before you. Thank you, Lord, for your great wisdom. And Father, I pray that we would understand that. If there's one here that has never accepted Christ and is without excuse before you, Lord, I pray that they would take upon themselves to bow their knee to Jesus and make Jesus their excuse. That I have been bought by the blood of Jesus. The only excuse that will work. Father, I pray that you'd bless this message now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, let's see if you listened well, young people. So how many under 11 and unders do we have? Raise your hand real quick. 11 and under. I know there's a lot of little ones.